28 and verse 16. However, as you can see, if you're looking at the outline and the message title in the bulletin, the key word is go. And that first appears in the 19th verse. Go, therefore. There are a lot of ways that we use the term go. You know, it's the starting signal to a lot of athletic things. But being my age and background and everything, I think about the game Monopoly. I think some of you have played Monopoly in the past, and the key square on that game board is the go square. And you even have cards that are part of do not pass go, do not collect $200, you know, this sort of thing. Well, the word for the church is go. Go. Now, when we began this study in Matthew's gospel, I said that it was the most dispensational of any of the gospels. And I trust some of you have discovered that over time. For example, there are review of major things in the Gospel of Matthew. There are three great discourses in the Gospel of Matthew, and the one that most of us know or are most familiar with, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And in those chapters, you read this repetition. You have heard that it was said by them of old, but I say to you. Now, many people have taken the view that Jesus is telling people that here's what you understood the Mosaic Law to be about, but what it was really about is what I'm telling you now. But that's not the background for the Sermon on the Mount. The background is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus is telling his listeners and ultimately his readers, this is what the Mosaic Law taught you, but here's what the kingdom is going to be like. It's not unrelated, but it's going to, can I use this phrase, ramp up the requirements? And so he is giving them a dispensational discourse. The Mosaic Law was then, this is, it could have been now, but as we now know, it is in the future. And then, dear me, perhaps most dispensational of all, is chapter 13 of Matthew, almost the halfway point of the gospel. And there you have the parables of the kingdom in its mystery or hidden form. And in those seven parables, he gives us the outline of this current age in which we're living. And then chapters 24 and 25, third of the discourses, commonly called the Olivet Discourse because it apparently took place on the Mount of Olives. And there Jesus refers to future events and he talks about returning to this earth and establishing his kingdom. So we have all that, and I'm just hitting highlights there. But I want to suggest to you that we return to that concept of a new dispensation with the very word go, G-O. And the reason is because under the Mosaic Law, they were not given a go. Under the Mosaic Law, you can read about this in the Sermon on the Mount because he tells them what Moses had taught them. Under the Mosaic Law, they were to be a light on a hill. They were to be the salt of the earth. And the Gentiles would come to the light. And when Israel really had light, the Gentiles did come to it. Under David, under Solomon, Gentiles came to find out about the truth that the Jews had. You know, one of the things that we fail to keep in mind is that in Old Testament times, in all the world, there was only one group of people who were monotheists, believed in just one God, And that was the Jews. Everybody else believed in multitudes of gods and goddesses. Some still do today. But the point is, they were unique, and God intended them to be. But with a rare exception, God never told them to go. Sarah Wason and I are studying the rare exception. His name was Jonah. And I have a lot of sympathy for Jonah. I know he looks bad in those four chapters in the Old Testament, but Jewish prophets didn't go. They stayed, and people came to them. And I can show you examples from the Old Testament. But Jonah was called, he was told to go, and go to the people least liked of anybody. And no wonder he found this. Can you suspect? I'm just thinking here. Can you suspect that Jonah said, "I wonder if I heard him correctly"? Maybe he didn't mean to go. But if he did mean to go, maybe I didn't hear the right direction. And so Nineveh, where he was directed, was east. Tarshish, where he went, was west. And it was the final point of the world, so far as they knew, in their Mediterranean world. Well, anyway, Jonah is a fascinating study. But my point here is that under the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, Jonah is the only one that I can think of that was told to go to the Gentiles. Otherwise, the Gentiles were supposed to come to them. But what do we have here at the end of Matthew's gospel? It's go. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to sit, I know you've heard this from preachers before, sit, soak, and sigh. We are to get up and go. And so that's the theme of these five verses this morning. We are going to sing, we're going to close the service with "Go Ye Into All the World." And that's the theme. We need to get going. We need to get going. And that is you. You know, I know the emphasis has been we're singing missionary songs, and that's true. They are familiar missionary songs, but beloved, they are songs for each one of us. We are all called to go. But let's look at how we're to go. Verses 16 and 17, go where Christ sends us. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And so, three things I want you to perceive from these two verses. First of all, verse 16, he has an appointment for them. The mountain that he designated. I think the King James uses the word appointed there. It's the mountain that he told them to go to in Galilee. And so they went. Now, I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of who went at what time to what mountain. We're just looking at Matthew's gospel, and these 11 were told to meet Jesus on this mountain. We're not told what mountain it was. But he was to meet them there, and he designated the spot. They didn't hold a committee meeting or get a group of missionary-minded people together to decide where they were going to get together. Jesus told them where to go. Well, I want to submit to you, he's got an appointment for you as well. Now, for them, they had to leave Jerusalem and head back to Galilee and meet Jesus on this mountain. And one of the things about this appointment or designation is he was going to meet them there. He would be there. They weren't going there alone and camping out. Jesus was going to meet them there. And I submit to you that he has an appointment for you as well. Now, does your appointment involve Kyrgyzstan or some, you know, one of the stands? Well, it might, but for most of us, it doesn't involve that thing. Your mountain, for most of us, our mountain is right here in Jerusalem. right here in our Jerusalem, and that is Valdosta, Georgia. And so that's the mountain that he has for many of us. And some of us are directed by him to the Mailbox Club, to WAFT. Some of us are not directed to a particular ministry per se, but we have a purpose for being here. You are not here by, I'm talking about in Valdosta, by accident. God has a purpose for you here in Valdosta. Now, he may change that over time. He may send you somewhere else. He sent Sheila and myself to Valdosta 28 years ago, and he's never changed that yet. So, you know, if you think it's been too long, you need to pray that God will change that and we go someplace else. But so far, he hasn't changed that. And so here we are. And there has, I have to confess to you, there's never been a question in my mind that we took the wrong turn someplace and ended up in Valdosta. You know, I'm reminded whenever I think that, I ask for your pardon here, but I've said on a number of occasions, everything I know I learned from Bugs Bunny. And that there was one phrase in those cartoons that was all, when he ended up in the wrong place, he would always say, "I knew I should have taken that left turn at Albuquerque." Okay, well, we didn't make a left turn at Albuquerque or any place else. We came where God directed us. And we're staying till he sends us someplace else. And speaking quite frankly, it's getting a little late in the day to send us someplace else. But anyway, they went to the mountain that he designated, that he appointed for them. And second thing, they worshiped. When they saw him, they worshiped him. I want to just reemphasize to you that worshiping Christ is never wrong. It's never wrong. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, and one of the things she brings up is the fact that Samaritans worship in this mountain, you Jews worship in Jerusalem on another mountain. You know, everybody's got their own religion. We'll speak more to that next week too. But in any event, Jesus said, it's not this mountain or that mountain. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And these guys had the truth, and I believe they worshiped in spirit as well. And it's never wrong. Remind you of something we saw earlier in Matthew's gospel. A gal named Mary came and broke a vial of perfume, very, very expensive, and poured it out on Jesus' feet. She wiped his feet. She kissed his feet, etc. And Judas stirred up trouble among the disciples. Frequently there's a Judas amongst the disciples, but there was at that point anyway. He said, "Why this waste?" And Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's doing this in preparation for my burial. And by the way, she's going to be named wherever this gospel is proclaimed." It's never wrong to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just a thought. I don't know, you may feel like it has little to do with the main theme, but it's there, and I want you to understand. Final thought here in verse 17, but some were doubtful. Now, why were they doubtful? And does this mean somebody among them needed to get saved or get saved again? Or that? No, it doesn't mean any of that. Have you ever had a doubt as a Christian? I'm not talking about doubting whether you were going to have enough to pay the electric bill. All of us have had those doubts. No, I'm talking about spiritual doubt. Have you ever been uncertain? I think these men did, because they had been with Jesus when he was preaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, really. on earth. You find that in Matthew's gospel. And, you know, they've gone through his death and resurrection. And if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, on the very day he's ascending back to the Father, they're still asking him, are you going to bring in the kingdom at this time? Is this the time? Basically, he tells them, no, it's not the time. But there is a time. It's just not now. So let's get with the program. And the program is go. Go. Well, about what did they doubt? Well, they come to the mountain. If their thinking about what God is doing is correct, actually it wasn't, but you know, we all think our thinking is correct. And so, you know, why are we leaving Jerusalem? This is where everything's happening. And why are we going back to this mountain in Galilee? And what I just don't understand what God is doing. Have you ever been there? Especially in regard to what God has for you to do, ministry-wise or something. I don't understand why I'm on this mountain. Maybe you don't either. I think there are a lot of missionaries on foreign fields this morning who come to ask the question, why does God have me here? Nothing seems to be happening. You know, crowds of thousands are not swamping me trying to get the gospel, anything like that. Well, beloved, God's program may not be what we had in mind. And I, frankly, I think a lot of times that's the case. What he has for us is not what we thought he had for us. And yet, what do? You persevere. You sacrifice. You worship him and then leave it in his hands. And if you're where God has put you, even though it's a mountain in Galilee, even though it's a swamp in South Georgia, if it's where God wants you, that's where you need to be. And yes, we have our doubts. I could give you a personal example, but we need to get finished here. So let's move along. You go where Christ sends you, even if it's not where you thought you were going to be sent. And then, secondly, you do what he tells you to do. You do what he tells you. And here we come to verse 18, his authority. This is a key verse in understanding what follows. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, did he come up and speak to them because he perceived the doubting of some? Maybe he did. I don't know. But all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. That's the meaning of the word power there. Now, in a little bit, we're going to sing that familiar hymn, and it's going to repeat, all power is given unto me. That's okay. I don't have a problem, but you need to understand that this is power in the sense of authority. He already had power in a sense of ability. He was always God and could exercise that power if he so desired. But he submitted himself to the will of the Father so that you and I could be saved and could grow in him. And so he says to them, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, therefore. Therefore, wherefore? Because he has the authority, and now he's going to give you the authority to do what he tells you to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. And verse 19 is his command. Verse 18 is authority. Verse 19 is command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Now, the phrase make disciples, I'm going to give you a little grammar lesson here, so bear with me. There's one command in these two verses, verses 19 and 20, and the command is translated here, make disciples. This is a phrase that is different from the word teaching in verse 20. In verse 20, it's the normal word for teaching or instructing. Here, it is a phrase, make disciples. Maybe you've heard some teacher or preacher make a verb out of this, disciple others. Well, technically, in English, we don't have a verb disciple. We have a noun. We may even have some other forms of speech, but we don't really have a verb. So this is why this translation renders it make disciples. There are three prepositional phrases that describe making disciples. And the first of them is go, going. Going, baptizing, teaching. Those are the three descriptive words for making disciples. But this is where it gets worse, grammar-wise. In the Greek language, when a significant word appeared first in the sentence, that was the word the writer wanted to emphasize. And the word go or going appears first in the sentence. So it's almost like a double command, because going or go has the force of a command, even though that's not the grammar as such. Still with me, or have you fallen asleep? All right. In any event, go is what's being emphasized. We need to go in order to make disciples. I've already explained that this would have been a shocker for people raised under the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, because God's servants didn't go. But now they're being told to go. And, beloved, that's what we're told to do. We have got to go. We cannot sit in our house or sit in the church or sit anywhere and expect that we're fulfilling the Great Commission. You've got to get up and do something. You've got to go. Now, that, as we've already suggested, that may not involve a geographical change, but it's got to involve a change of thinking here. I've got to be out amongst people. Now, for some of us, that's very easy. That's kind of our nature anyway. And then there are some of us, like myself, who are not by nature a people person. And so consequently, to get up and go and be among people is not my nature. But as others have pointed out, God changes people. And so He's had to do some work changing me as well. And some of you will be quick to point out, I haven't gotten changed a whole lot, but honestly, I'm changed a lot from what I used to be. So anyway, my point is, we've got to go to the lost. And that may involve, as this text and Acts chapter 1 indicate, the farthest part of the earth. But for most of us, it doesn't really involve great geographical distances. For some it will, yes, but not for most of us. And I'm going to explain to you why, and because I think we've got enough time here and I'm doing fairly well cold-wise, so we'll give it a try. The way that the gospel is to be proclaimed is by multiplying from where you are. And that's why in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to be witnesses. You're going to testify to me both in Jerusalem, that's where they were at the moment, and in all Judea and Samaria, that's the surrounding area, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what it sounds like. So how does it spread from there? Well, it doesn't spread because I witnessed here and there and went to the uttermost parts of the earth. I can't be everywhere, neither can you. But I can tell you what can happen and what I see happening, even in our present world. And that is that we tell this one, and they in turn tell somebody else we don't even know. And then they tell this one and this one and this one and this one. And it's a ripple effect. It doesn't always have to be me that's thrown into the pond. I just need to start a ripple. And it goes and goes. And so, go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, what else does he expect of us in making disciples? Well, here's the second prepositional phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're to be baptized. And baptism is important. It's, in my opinion, it's vital. I don't know how you can get past this in terms of being a disciple of Christ. You've got to be baptized because it is a public testimony of your union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You belong to him. Going on about baptism, I could stay here the rest of the day, but we don't have the rest of the day, so I simply point out to you a great theological truth in verse 19. There's only one name, but there are three persons. You're to baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so here is not the only place, but one of the great places about the triunity of God. One God, three persons. And then finally, verse 20, teaching, the third instruction, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching those that you've discipled, that you've witnessed to, who've come to Christ as their Savior and have been baptized, now teach them to do everything that I commanded you. And so here is how we make disciples. We've got to go and tell them about the Savior. Once they receive him as their Savior, we want to baptize them into the body of Christ. We want to teach them to be obedient to everything that he says. And now, the third great truth in these verses, his promise, his authority, verse 18, his command, verse 19 and 20, and his promise in verse 20. And lo, look, and yeah, I think that's what the lo here means, just like I did with you. You know, everybody's looking down at their bulletin or their video game or whatever it is you're doing there. Everybody's looking down and somebody says, look, and heads go up. Well, I think that's what Jesus did with his disciples here. Look, I am with you always, even to the end of, and most of you here know that this should read, the age. He's introducing them to a new age. But this age, the age that starts day of Pentecost, certainly, it's not going to last forever either. There's an age that's going to follow the one we're in right now. But that's not our focus or our interest at this point. What I want you to know, Jesus said, is I am with you always. And I'm going to be with you to the end of this age. In Matthew 28, verse 20, nobody knows when the age is going to end, how long it's going to be. You and I look back and we see it's been 2,000 years. Seems like a long time to us. But the point is, it could have been much shorter. It wasn't, but it could have been. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And by the way, when he says, I am with you always, he means I, Christ, the Son, am with you always. He is. He's with you. I know that the emphasis in the New Testament is on the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that's as it should be. But Christ is with us as well. And so is the Father. Beloved, we have an immense privilege in this age, this dispensation. And so, here we have his command. his great commission. But it starts with the concept, go. And so, let's get going. I'm going to ask Sheila and Andrew if they'll come back and help us close our service this morning. And this is hymn 427, Go Ye Into All the World.
Number 427, if you'll stand with me.